I said we're beginning our new series today. I was thinking as I came to church this morning, I've been in church services in Africa in August, in May, in September, when they've thanked God for the month that's just been. You know, we had a service last week where we thank God for the year that's been, but their perspective is so immediate of God's provision in the immediate that most of them celebrate the beginning of a new month. You know, we made it through the last month. God, we trust you for the next month. And I think that's in lots of ways, that's a really healthy perspective to have on life as we think of God providing for us, as God giving us what we need. But in thinking about this, I was thinking about how God is a God of new beginnings and how we see that right through the Bible. I mean, creation itself was a new beginning. God created everything that was made out of nothing. Just by speaking, God created something new. And we think of after the flood, how God began again the journey with humanity that he began when he created Adam and Eve. I think of the calling of Abraham, and Abraham moving from Haran in Aram, which is part of Eastern Turkey these days, and how God called him into something new, and how God did something new through all of that that's come right down to us. I think of the people of Nineveh. You know, often when we think of the story of Jonah, we think about how, you know, Jonah disobeyed God and what God did with Jonah, but we forget the people of Nineveh and how God gave those people a new start because they repented. We think of the story of the incarnation that we've just celebrated at Christmas time and how that led to the crucifixion and the resurrection and all that we enjoy today. And that's all about God being the God of the new beginning, of doing something new, of creating change. And the new creation that we experience through that because of what Jesus has done is part of that whole story. So really, God is a God of new beginnings. And I didn't put up there, but God is the God of the new beginnings, even in the sense that when we fail, he will give us a new start. Isn't that great that God is like that? And all of this, both the Old Testament stuff looks forward to what Jesus would do. The New Testament story looks back to what Jesus has done. Jesus is the pivot, if you like, of history and of this new beginning that God has provided. And so today, as we begin the new year, may we begin the year with God, with Jesus Christ as the pivot, at the center of our being, at the center of our life, at the center of our understanding, knowing that all that we are and have comes by him and through him, and our very breath depends upon him. So it's with that sense that I'd like us to take communion now together as we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. So let's pray and give thanks, and then I'll ask the stewards to come and wait upon us. Lord, we thank you, our God, we thank you that you are the God of beginnings. Even this day began because of you. We have breath because of you. We have life because of you. We have rain because of you. We have provision because of you. We have salvation because of you. Jesus came because of you and because of your love for us. And in that, you provided for us a new beginning, a new start, a new life, a new way to live, a new understanding of knowing God. All of this is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And we want to celebrate him today as we take these communion elements together. We remember the cross for sure. We remember the resurrection for sure. We remember his return for sure. But he said, remember me. And so we want to remember you today, Jesus. And we want to acknowledge you in our lives as we take these communion elements together. And we do so with great thankfulness in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the stewards will come and wait upon us. As you're offered a piece of bread, feel free to take it. If you'd like to come now, thanks. If you'd like to take it, please do. Similarly with the cup when it's offered to you. If you don't wish to take it, just pass it by, okay? Did the link time, he gave an appeal. He explained about some of the needs on Sunday as far as rosters and asked us to pray about that. And there was a massive response to that because today we had double lots of people turning up to help. Now, that wasn't really in response to Cam. We had a glitch with our planning centre program where when last week was created, it was created for the 29th and the 5th, and we couldn't get rid of that 29th and the 5th. And when we created a new 5th, it picked up the people from both services, so some people came We had double up today, so sorry for that. That's a system error that we didn't realise was going to happen until last night when I got my invitation, or whenever it was, to lead the service that I wasn't leading. So sorry for those of you who came and found you weren't able to do your duty, or it had already been done or something like that. We try and make sure that kind of thing doesn't happen, but sometimes it's just unpreventable. So we're thinking about today about taking first steps. Now, just to help me out, are there any children who would like to come out the front to help me just briefly? Any children would be willing to come to the front to help me? Anybody willing? You don't have to. It's a bit scary, I know. You're not scared of me, are you, Charlotte? If you just stand down there for a second, just stand down there for a moment. Just stand on the floor down here. Ah, good. Got a couple of boys. Your siblings aren't coming? They're not going to come? They might miss out. Perhaps we can help them out, can we? If you just stand on the floor, not on the step, okay? Just stay down there. Now, can you see what I've got here? Can you see what I've got? Anybody else? Any other children like some of this, by the way? Okay. Would you like some of this? Who would like some? What about you, Jonathan? Do you want some? You don't want any. Does anybody want any fruit? You do. Come. Now, stop. Did you notice something? I asked him to come to get this. What did he do? What did you do? Yeah, you took a step, didn't you? You choose whatever you want. There you go. There you go. Nice. You can eat that during church if your parents let you, okay? It's okay. You stay up here if you like. Who else wants something? Anybody else want something? Charlotte, you can have something. What would you like? A banana. You stand here too, Charlotte, so we know you've got one. So you see, she took a step to get what she needed. Anybody else want some? Do you want any? You do. Okay. Yum. You took a smaller step, but you still got it. Well done. Do you want any, Grace? Do you want some? You want to come get one? Come on. Up you come. Good. Oh, that looks yummy, doesn't it? I like those, particularly when they're mushy. Do you want one? Okay. Okay. Very good. And she's taking it around. Do you want to take... Esther, would you like one if we bring one back for you? You don't want anything. Maybe we should ask, is there an adult who'd like... Any adult who'd like something to eat while church is on? Oh, they're all shy, aren't they? So you see, often in order to get something or do something, we need to take a first step. What grade are you going into school this year? Grade 3, right? I think Esther's in grade 3 this year as well. So that's a step from one year to the other. And you're starting school, right? Okay? So you're taking a step from being with mum all the time to going to school. So the new year is often a time when we take steps, not just to get fruit, but to do all kinds of things in our life. So it's those kinds of things we want to think about today. So you go enjoy your fruit, if you're allowed to eat it, and we'll catch you after church. All right? You can go back to mum and dad now. Or you can hang here with me if you want. I don't mind. Oh, I'm happy for that as well. So I don't have my grandchildren any here anymore, so it's nice to enjoy other people's children. How many of you made a New Year's resolution? Just let me know. Anybody? A couple of people. All right, a few people. Very sad statistics about New Year's resolutions. Resolutions are great because they express a desire for a better future. They might be something to do with our spiritual life, our emotional life, something in our family, something we want to accomplish financially, intellectually, something in our career perhaps. But, you know, less than 25% of people stay committed to their resolutions after just 30 days. I can't tell you how many years my resolution has been to lose weight this year. And... living proof of the statistic. You like that, Philip, do you? Living proof of the statistic, right? And only, Forbes magazine says, only 8% of people, of those 25%, actually accomplish what they set out to do. Now, that's not to discourage you from setting New Year's resolutions. One of the problems with resolutions is that often they're not accompanied by action steps. You understand what I mean? So it's one thing to have a plan for example. It's another thing to have a strategic action plan. It's one thing to have an idea. It's another thing to have goals and objectives, and we work systematically towards those. And usually, often resolutions are just an expression of desire. They don't always translate into action. Now, my contention would be that significant things, everything significant, begins with taking the first step. You've got to take a step towards what you're trying to achieve. I want to tell you this story. This is not a photo of James McQuilkin. I couldn't find a photo of James McQuilkin. It's a photo of George Mueller. Has anybody ever heard of George Mueller? Quite a lot of people. Okay, yeah, all right. So there's a book, a compilation of George Mueller's writings by A.E.C. Brooks. And in this, George Mueller tells the story of James McQuilkin. James McQuilkin was a young Irishman who became a Christian in around about 1856. So not yesterday. So this is quite an old story. But James McQuilkin was kind of an on-fire Christian. And he really wanted to serve the Lord and love the Lord and all of those things. And he heard about Mr. Mueller. Because what George Mueller used to do is at the end of the year, he used to produce books, if you like, or reports, ledgers about his work with orphans, how many orphans they cared for, how much money they expended, all of that kind of thing. But George Mueller never actually asked for a dollar, apart from sending out those reports. And he used to pray, and he had lots of experiences of God's miraculous provision for him. Now, Mr. McQuilkin, being a new Christian, like a lot of new Christians, went, if God can do that for Mr. Mueller, why can't he do that for me as well? Is that logical? Right? So what he did, he said, God, give me somebody to pray with. And God gave him one person to pray with, and God gave him two people to pray with, and God gave him three people to pray with, and they started seeing God at work in their lives and in their circumstances. Meanwhile, around 1859 in the US, there's quite a revival of faith and religion breaking out in the US. And Mr. McQuilkin hears about that. And his attitude was, if God can do that over there, why can't he do that here? Fair enough question. If God's the same everywhere, why do only the Americans get to experience that? Why can't we experience that here in the United Kingdom? So James McQuilkin started to get people together to pray that God would work. So Mr. McQuilkin took the first steps. It wasn't just a resolution. It wasn't just a desire. He actually did something active about it. I'll tell you the sequel to that story later. That'll keep you hanging, won't it? But the Bible is full of stories of people who had to take the first step. I think of the story of Noah. You imagine what it would be like if there'd never been any rain before, and God says to you, I'm going to send a flood that will destroy all the world as you know it. Build an ark, build a boat so you and your family can be safe. Would you imagine what that would have been like in yourself? Rain, so much water like I've never seen, a boat. And then to actually take the step of doing that and to do it in a community where nobody has had that kind of experience. You imagine how difficult that must have been for Mr. Noah to do that. And all that he may have experienced internally because he was willing to do that, but all that he may have experienced internally because of what other people may have said to him around that. But the world wouldn't have been saved unless Mr. Noah had taken the first step to do what God had called him to do. And through Noah, humanity was saved. I think of the story of Abraham. I think of Abraham there. He's moved with his family previously from Ur in Chaldea to Haran in Aram. And they're there and they're living happily there. And God appears to Abraham and says to Abraham, Abraham, I want to leave this place and I want you to leave this place and go to the place that I will show you. Now, I like that. He didn't tell him the place. You notice that? He didn't give him the GPS coordinates. He didn't give him Google Maps. He just said, go to the place that I will show you. What does Abraham do? He packs up all of his stuff, all of his family, all of his belongings, and he sets out on a journey without really honestly knowing exactly where he was going to go. And it was only as he traveled that God began to reveal to him where he was going. Now, that's just about Abraham and his family, right? But from Abraham and his family ultimately came the whole nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel comes Jesus. And from Jesus comes salvation. And when Paul writes in the New Testament, he writes that we are like the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And we are. What if Abraham hadn't taken the first step? What if Abraham had said, nah, too comfy here, too cozy here, not leaving where I am, well settled, got plenty of sheep, goats, all those things, everything that I need. This is cozy for me. But Abraham took the first step in obedience to God, and one might well say that God has blessed all the world through Abraham's choice because of what we inherit through Jesus today. I think of the crossing of the Jordan River when the people of Israel were returning to the land. That had a very potted history. Some of you would know that for some 40 years, story of obedience, disobedience, in God's will, out of God's will, you know, up and down, like a real human life kind of thing, but as a community. And they get to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is in flood. It's uncrossable. It's impassable. And God says to the priests, what I want you to do is to go down, I want you to step down, take the ark with you and step into the water, and when you step into the water, I'll dry up the river so all the people can pass through. And that's exactly what happened. And in fact, the story tells us that the priest stood there with the ark in the river while all of the people passed through on dry land. You imagine being the priest to take the first step. If I would ask for volunteers today, how many of us would volunteer to take that first step, I wonder? It required somebody to take a first step. It required somebody to make the step of obedience. But, you know, that whole community really had to step into obedience. I wonder how the second person felt and the third person felt and the 100,000th person felt as they stepped into that riverbed, not being absolutely sure that the water would stay where it was. But God blessed them because they didn't just say they had faith. They stepped into that space of obedience that God had asked them to, and God opened up a miraculous way for them, a way that, humanly speaking, did not seem to or make any sense at all. I think of the story of the incarnation itself. And I think of Jesus coming from heaven. In one sense, this story of incarnation and salvation makes no sense. And that's why Paul says in the book of Corinthians that to some people it's foolishness. Because what do we have here? We have the idea that God takes on human form. That God becomes a person just like us. That God endures, experiences all of the things that we experience. And then this person gives themselves as a sacrificial lamb like they did in the Old Testament, in that kind of way to die on a cross for the forgiveness of the people who've turned against God. You think about this. So the people have turned against God, but God comes and God gives himself so the people that have turned against him can be forgiven. You can see why people can say that's a foolish kind of proposition to make, isn't it? None of this would have happened without Jesus making the first step. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 that he humbled himself. That being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So even Jesus illustrates to us this importance of not just having an idea, but taking a step towards that which it is that you want to achieve. The incarnation is that kind of story, but the whole story, of course, as I've pointed out, is really about that. You know, in the end, it tells us that Jesus is lifted to the highest place. It tells us that in the story. But it didn't happen without him choosing first to go to the lowest place. God's plan was only fulfilled because Jesus was willing to take the first step. I think of the story of Peter in the New Testament. Peter and the disciples are in the boat. Jesus comes walking on the water. And, you know, we heard through the Christmas story from Kay and Phil how when people saw angels, they were afraid, right? We heard that. That's a natural response to something spiritual like that happening. Well, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, their first response was to be afraid. They thought it was a ghost, right? Because people don't walk on water, right? Right? Oh, good. Okay, you're with me. People don't walk on water. When I get in my bath, my foot goes through the water. I don't stand on the water. You may think otherwise, but it definitely goes through the water. People don't do that. Now, Peter's in the boat with the other disciples. And he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." So Jesus tells him to come. Right? So in order to come, what does Peter need to do? He needs to step out of the boat and onto the water. It doesn't happen without him taking that step. Now, we know that when Peter got out on the water and when he realized where he was, he thought, "I shouldn't be out here." And he sort of lost his nerve and he started to sink, and Jesus chided him for not having faith. But you know what? You know who wasn't in a position to criticize? The people still in the boat. You know, often in life, we criticize people who are out of the boat. Think about that. While we sit in the boat, none of that would have happened if Peter didn't have the courage to take the first step to get out of the boat, to trust Jesus in that circumstance. Sure, he ended up, it was a part failure and a part success, that story is, you know, because he had to be rescued in the end. But still, he had the courage to step out beyond the norm, to step into what Jesus was calling him to. It's a great story to me about what we can achieve if we're willing to take the first step. I'm not suggesting that any of you walk on water, but I'm just making the point illustratively. There's a story of Ananias and Paul. Not the Ananias in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. The Ananias is in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And God spoke to Ananias and said to him, "You need to go and talk to Paul, because Paul's become a Christian and he's my chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles," and so on and so on. And Ananias goes, "Not doing that. Don't you know who Paul is? Or Saul is at this point? Don't you know who he is? This is the guy who's arresting people and putting them in prison. I'm not going to go and talk to him. That might happen to me as well." Reasonable logic, right? But eventually he understands that this is God's purpose for him, and he goes and he speaks to Paul, and Paul receives his sight, and all of those things unfold. Now, we could well argue that the story of Paul wouldn't have happened in the way it did, and we may not be here because of that, because really Paul was the one who took the gospel to all of the world and strategized for that. It may not have happened if Ananias didn't do his piece of the story. There was someone who was willing to do that piece of the story, but it happened because Ananias took that first step. I think of the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts 10. You know, Peter was a very Jewish man, and there's no way known that he's going to eat with Gentiles and all of that kind of thing. And the Lord appears to him in a dream and gives him a dream about food and lets these unclean foods down three times from heaven and tells him to eat. And he goes, "I'm Jewish, I'm not going to eat that stuff. I'm not going to eat that rubbish." But God told him to eat in the dream. And then Cornelius, who's a Gentile, sends for Peter. And Peter understands, that's why God gave me that dream. Because Cornelius is a Gentile. And Peter understands that, that dream wasn't really about food. That dream was really about Gentile stuff. And I'm supposed to embrace Gentiles in my life. And so he goes and talks to Cornelius. Now imagine if Peter hadn't done that. And actually from that flows a whole approach of the Jerusalem church towards new Gentile believers and that kind of thing. That flows out of that story. Again, that wouldn't have happened if Peter had not responded and taken the first step that God asked him to take. So I want to ask you, what significant step do do you think God is asking you to take in 2020? I just put some things up here. They're not intended to be either inclusive or exclusive. They're just intended to be samples of things that God might be asking us to do. There might be a difficult person in our life that God is calling us to love. There might be somebody that's hurt us that God is asking us to forgive. There might be some area of service or some new ministry that God's been speaking to you about. Some area that he wants you to be involved in. There might be something you need to do in your financial life, a reprioritizing of your finances somehow, whether that's the paying off of debt or giving more in some area or whatever it is. But you know God has been asking you to deal with that. There might be a resistant person in your life that God is asking you to be a witness to, and you feel, that's too hard for me. They're always resistant. I always get the same kind of response. God might be asking you to trust him more rather than worrying about the things that are in your life. God might be asking you to read your Bible more or to pray more than you have been currently, to build up your own spiritual life. There might be some physical or emotional healing that God might be speaking to you about that you need. For some of you, even chest problem, but that's another story. For some of you, it may be the beginning of your faith journey. You know, you've never really accepted Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. You've not put your hand in his hand. Maybe God's speaking about that for you this year. Maybe even today, that's something that he has for you to do. So they're just some samples and ideas. You know, my experience is that when I'm willing to take the first step, God is there to meet me in that first step. Sometimes, you know, I think as being a young Christian, sitting in church and I'd hear a message and I'd go, yes, God, help me to do that. I want to do that. I desire to do that. I'm fervent to do that thing. And then I wouldn't do it during the week, and then I'd turn up next Sunday and I'd think, yes, God, help me to do that. I'm really fervent. I'm really desirous of doing that thing. And then I'd turn up another week, or I'd go to a youth camp or something, and the speaker would speak, yes, God, I'm really desirous of those things. I'm fervent for doing that very thing. And nothing would happen. And I'd sit and think, why isn't God helping me to do that? And the answer was that I was sitting there thinking that. I wasn't actually trying to do that. At no point did I put anything into action. Because God's Spirit is always there for us. But we only see his action when we're in action. There's some of you here would know Laurie Mears was a long-term member of this church. I was friends with Laurie's brother Ray, who was at the Warrandyte Church. And Ray was a very gifted teacher, and one of the things that Ray would say sometimes was, God always meets us halfway. And by that he meant, God is looking for us to do something. And often the thing that he's looking for us to do is actually too hard for us. But when we're willing to start on that journey, God will meet us in that place by his Holy Spirit and help us to do that thing that's too hard for us. So you say, it's too hard for me to love that difficult person. Probably is. But if you choose to do it, God will help you to do it. You say, it's too difficult for me to forgive that person who hurt me. Probably is. But if you choose to do it, God will meet you in that space and help you to do it. You say, it's too hard for me to witness to that person because they're always resistant. Probably is. But if you're willing to step into that space, God will help you to do it because he's not left you as an orphan. He's not left you on your own. You have the Holy Spirit living in you and with you. And when you rely on himself rather than rely on yourself, then you see God at work. But you have to take the first step. First step is ours to make. And in that step, God will meet us there in that space. Now, I don't always like taking the first step. I would prefer that God provided all the answers on my plate without taking any steps. That would be far easier for me. I would prefer that. God's immediate, miraculous, complete, full answers without me needing to do anything. But that's not how it works. That is just not how it works. Yes, there are times when God does things for us that are quite a surprise. That's true. But in the main, we know what it is that God has for us to do. We have to take that step of obedience with faith into that place, and there in that moment and in that place, God will meet us. You know, we sang those great songs of faith, and I sometimes wonder whether there's a dissonance between the song and the reality in our life. But a lot of those songs were about God's capacity and God's presence with us. But we have to practice that in our daily life by stepping into the things that God has for us and then seeing him at work. You don't get to see him work before you step into that space. So James McQuilkin. What happened with James McQuilkin? I think this is a very illustrative story because he's a man who went, God can do something. I'm going to do my bit and see what God does. Now, I'm going to read this to you. It's slightly archaic English, but I think you'll get it. So in the autumn of 1857, these four young men, that's McQuilkin and his associates, were meeting together for prayer in a small schoolhouse near the village of Kells in the parish of Connor every Friday evening. So they were doing something, right? By this time, the great and mighty work of the Spirit in the United States had become known, and Mr. James McQuilkin said to himself, may we not have such a blessed work here? Seeing that God did such great things for Mr. Mueller, simply in answer to prayer, on January 1, 1858, the Lord gave him the first remarkable answer to prayer in the conversion of a farm servant. He was taken to their number, and thus there were five who gave themselves to prayer. Shortly after, another young man, about 20 years old, was converted. Now there were six. This greatly encouraged the other three who first had met with James McQuilkin. Others were now converted, who were also taken into the number, but only believers were admitted to these fellowship meetings in which they read, prayed, and offered to each other a few thoughts from Scripture. These meetings, and others for the preaching of the gospel were held in various places. Up to this time, all was going on most quietly, though many souls were converted. There were no physical prostrations as afterwards. About Christmas 1858, a young man came from this place, spoke to them about their souls. I'll just go on here. Mr. McQuilkin, with two of the first two who met for prayer, went on Friday, February the 2nd, 1859, and held a meeting in one of the Presbyterian churches. Some believed, some mocked. Others thought there was a great deal of presumption in these young converts, yet many wished to have another meeting. This was held by the same three young men on February the 16th. And now the Spirit of God began to work, and from that time, conversions multiplied rapidly. Some of these converts went to other places and carried their spiritual fire, so to speak, with them. The blessed work of the Spirit of God spread in many places. On April 5th, Mr. James McQuilkin went to Ballymena and held a meeting in a Presbyterian church. And on April 11th, another meeting in another Presbyterian church. Several were convinced of sin, and the work of the Spirit of God went forward in that place. Then he went to Belfast. Then he went to five different Presbyterian churches. I'm summarising as I go. Such was the beginning of that mighty work of the Holy Spirit, which has led to the conversions of hundreds of thousands. For some of my readers will remember how in 1859 this fire was kindled in England, Wales, Scotland, and how it spread through Ireland, England, Wales, and Scotland. How the continent of Europe was more or less partaking of this mighty work of the Holy Spirit, how it led thousands to give themselves to the work of evangelism, and how up to the year 1874, not only the effects of this work first begun in Ireland are felt, but there are still more or less this blessed work is going on in Europe generally. It is almost needless to add that in no degree the honour is due to the, no degree the honour is due to the instruments, but to the Holy Spirit alone. Yet these facts are stated in order that it may be seen what delight God has in answering abundantly the believing prayer of his children. All of that happened because of one man took a step. One man took a step that resulted in the conversions of hundreds of thousands of people across the UK and Ireland, and even our own church heritage, which came from The Brethren group began in that period of time. Lots of groups began in that period of time. The area that I come from in Tasmania at one point had the highest percentage of Brethren people anywhere in the world, and that was all because people in England sent evangelists to Tasmania, right? It's all come from people like James McQuilkin. So I want to ask you, what step is God wanting you to take this year that will make a difference in your life and the life of others? You can have all the ideas that you want, you can have all the dreams that you want, but unless you take a step, nothing is going to happen. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different today. We've done a few things differently today, so while we're up for that, let's do that. So, we asked the children whether they would come and make a step and get a piece of fruit. That's very scary to step out, I know. But if there's anybody here today who feels on their heart that there's some step that God wants them to take, and you'd like us to pray for you right now, we won't tell everybody what you want to do. That's not what that's about. But come, take a step and we'll pray right now. Can we just put some music on? Thanks, just while people are thinking about whether they might like...